It's good to see everybody out today to sing, give thanks and praises to our God together. If you're visiting with the Brownsburg Church of Christ, we are excited to have you. It's really good to see you guys and to be able to spend some time with you. And what I'm going to be talking about today is really just a sermon topic that has been requested of me. You guys know that this year, 2023, I've been kind of going a la carte, right? Dealer's choice and not really spending too much time on any series, and just talking about some of the needs of the congregation. And so one of the requests that I was given was to talk about forgiveness. And so I'm talking about the art of forgiveness today. And I'm very deliberate when I call it an art, because it has grown to be something kind of complicated, at least for me in my understanding. Now, maybe you have already known that forgiveness and human relationships, reconciliation, can be a little bit complicated and complex. But I do this thing sometimes whenever, especially whenever I talk about something topical, where I'll go to like the times I've preached on it in the past, right? And luckily, we've archived all the sermons for all the universe to hear. And so I can go through all these sermons and see what, you know, a young man of 25 had to say about forgiveness from the Bible. And my, oh my, how simple I was. I'm sure, you know, 5 years from now, I'll say the same thing about me now, right? Which just means I'm perpetually simple. But as I'm looking at these sermons, my understanding has evolved a lot. And as I become a human being who has sustained injury, who has brushed shoulders with people and had various individuals injure me or hurt me, it kind of colors the way that I see and interpret various passages of Scripture and understand what it means to even forgive, right? And so it is an art that I'm talking about today. I cannot promise to whoever gave this sermon topic suggestion that I have the answers, but I will try my best as I think out loud with you guys today in this text of Scripture. And so I do want to invite you in your Bibles to Jeremiah chapter 31. That's where I have my Bible opened. And for those of you who are familiar with this passage, or maybe you've already turned there because Mike was reading from it, Jeremiah 31 is where we read about that new covenant, what we even call the 27 books of our New Testament, coming from this passage, Jeremiah 31. Where God is talking to, through Jeremiah, to a broken Israel, to an Israel who has broken the law, who has messed up this contractual agreement between him and they, and is talking about a new day when this law will be so inscribed on their hearts that it would be an inward thing. It even says that one aspect of this new covenant would not only be that this law is internalized, but that he would truly forgive them their sins and remember them no more. All right, so it's Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. Before we begin, I invite you, if you all would, bow your heads with me, and we'll go to God in prayer. Our Father in heaven, blessed is your name for the beautiful day you've given us, for this moment of rest, where we can truly live in the now, to put away the past, put away the future, and just be present in this moment. Father, help us to hear you speaking through your word, and may that word be powerful, may that word build us up in our faith, may that word equip us, Father, to reconcile, to handle our relationships, to be forgiving, and to be forgiven. We are thankful, Father, for the gospel, wherein all of the gross injustice that we see in the world, the sins that we have committed or have been committed against us, have been forgiven on the cross, Father, where we can see that gospel and go out and forgive others. In the same way that Christ has absorbed the evil, the wickedness, the injustice against you, Father, help our faith to so compel us that we are able to absorb similar things in our own life as we spread the gospel of forgiveness, beginning in this community here in Brownsburg. Father, be with all those who are sick and ailing, who are not present with us and can't be for various reasons. May you aid them and give them strength as they are on our hearts now, Father. But please, I pray for all of us that you open our eyes, our ears, our hearts to receive what you prepared for us. For this we do ask in the name of Jesus Christ, and amen. As I'm looking at the story that we're considering today in Jeremiah chapter 31, it kind of reminds me of a story that I went through. Now, tell me if you've ever gone through an experience like this where someone in your life, whether it be a friend, a spouse, whoever, maybe even a, you know, a work relationship, someone has hurt you, okay? Someone has done you dirty. They did wrong to you. And it was just hard for you to get over it, right? And I'm typically the kind of guy, like even with my wife, you know, if something happened, if we're fighting even that night, I can go to sleep and wake up with the sun shining, the birds singing, the flowers dancing, right? Because I've forgotten everything that's happened the prior 24 hours. I'm just that way naturally. But have you ever had someone hurt you in a way that it just took you a long time to get over it? Just took you a while to really get over it. And every time it seemed that you spoke to this person, you just couldn't help but bring it up in some way. Or something that they would do that would unnerve you or get on your nerves was just a reason for you just to bring this up again. Well, I had this happen in my own life. You know, someone had done something to me that I found very hurtful, had betrayed me in a sense. And every single time I was around this person, they'd done something wrong, it was just one little foretaste of what they had done to me in the past. And so what would I do? I would take this past incident where they were sorry, genuinely sorry about it, and I would use it as a blunt force instrument, right, to just traumatize them over and over again, to use this as my sort of trump card. Have you ever done that? Anybody in this room? You use it as a weapon to hurt them. And what it would do is, for this genuinely sorry person who made a mistake, it would hurt that relationship that I had with them. And I finally got to a point where I was seeking help and I was asking my friends, and one day I decided to sit down with Mike and ask him for help. And I'll never forget what he did. He brought me through a passage of scripture, and it's this one that we have before us, Jeremiah 31, but specifically if you're looking in your Bible at verse 34. And I'm going to put it on the board for you, but it says there what God is going to do, okay? And Mike had pointed out something to me I had never considered. God says in this new covenant, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. And as I'm asking Mike to help me figure out how to stop hurting this person with this thing that they had done against me, he says, notice what God is doing here. Notice it doesn't say, I will forgive their iniquity and I'll forget their sin. Now, how is that different from remember no more? Well, think about it. If you forget something, that's something I don't have to try to do, okay? And maybe you don't either. Forgetting is a passive activity, is it not? You just forget. And God doesn't say it. It doesn't say, I will forgive their iniquity and forget their sin. He says, I will remember no more. Which Mike pointed out to me was an active thing that he was doing. It's a choice that he makes. And Mike said, this means at least three things, right? Which, by the way, Mike, I'm totally stealing this from my sermon. Kind of late to tell you now, but it just was just preached, ladies and gentlemen. It was 3 points. Just hand it to me, right? It meant at least three things. Number one, it meant I'm not going to bring this up to the person. And that's the idea that, you know, sometimes, yeah, we need to talk about it. We need to process through this thing, maybe talk to them about it or even a close friend in secrecy, this thing that happened to us. Maybe we need to verbally go over it, just as the Apostle Paul seemed to have to do over and over again about his own persecution of the church. You know, Paul's always mentioning how, you know, in my prior life in Judaism, persecuting the church, he had to process these things, and we have to as well. But it means at least I will not bring this up in a hurtful way to them. That's what remember no more means. One, I will not bring it to them. Number two, it means I will not bring this up to another person. I'm not going to bring up their wrong to another person in a slanderous way. So I color another person's perception of them, right? Gossiping about them, making them seem like a dirtbag rather than just a human who's done something wrong like all of us. And number three, it means I will not bring this up to myself. To wallow in self-pity, to say, boo-hoo, woe is me, right? And to beat myself up over it. I'm not going to bring it up to me. And after all of the trauma and the problem and the sin and the forgiveness and the asking for forgiveness, I got a point where it just was not helping anything to bring it up anymore. And from that point, after that talk with Mike, I'm happy to say, by God's help, I never brought it up again. And that relationship was able to heal. That relationship was able to work. Now, if life was only as black and white and easy and pretty as that, right? And that is what I want to leave everyone with. That's essentially my sermon. But I want to do something here in the sermon to kind of help a little bit as we process this out loud together in an extroverted way, right? Out loud. I want to talk about what it doesn't mean, number one. Number two, what it does mean. And number three, why do we do it? Okay? So here's the first one. What does this not mean, first of all? Whenever we're talking about forgiving somebody and remembering it no more in an active way, it does not mean oversimplifying the issue. And I'm going to pick on Christians here, okay? I'm just going to be real with us. Sometimes we have to work on these things, but And obviously I'm in that group as well, but sometimes we oversimplify the issue. We read a Bible passage, we put it on our bumper sticker, and we just say, you know, the Bible says it, and so we do. And we say things like forgive and forget, and we give these little pithy sayings, right? We oversimplify the issue. Sometimes we bypass it. Sometimes we even do this thing where, you know, someone says sorry for their sin, maybe they've not even done any sort of restitution, and all of a sudden we put the ball in the other person's court, the person who's been wronged, and we say, okay, now it's your turn to forgive. And all the onus is on that person who has been wronged. And let me tell you something, when you quickly bypass something wrong being done to a person, when you quickly bypass over that and the gross injustice that they feel, and you all of a sudden say, okay, now it's your turn to say sorry, sometimes we just bury those feelings and we don't address them. And we pay lip service to the idea of forgiveness, and all the while, no one's actually being truly forgiven because no justice has been dealt. We oversimplify, we bypass the issue, we divorce forgiveness from justice. Sometimes Christians are the worst about this. And the person can feel very justified that a lot of things are being asked of them whenever they've been wronged. I'll give you one example of one of the many things that happen in the news where we kind of do this, but a disturbing pattern that's been happening in our country that we even notice, you know, here recently are all these mass shootings that are occurring, right? And what's even more disturbing than even the mass shootings happening is, you know, how we're growing used to them, how they seem to be happening, oddly enough, in places where Christianity is supposed to be strong. But even more disturbing than that is how we expect almost automatic forgiveness to happen whenever those deaths occur. You know, Dennis Prager wrote an article called The Sin of Forgiveness, where he's talking about all these shootings that happen, you know, even from the big one from Columbine, right? And we expect these individuals just almost unflinchingly to forgive immediately when these things happen. And you might be a person who's saying, well, you know, I don't know about that. I've not heard anything like that. I'm just seeing all the pain and the gross injustice, and that's fine. But sometimes you'll get these disturbing accounts, even on the news, where you have these youth, these people who have lost their friends in schools because of this mass shooting, and before the bodies are even cold, you have youth leaders going to them saying, do you forgive Mike and Dylan? You know, these shooters of this school. That can be very perverse whenever we're expecting it completely divorced from the issue of justice at all over this thing that has happened. There's a quote in Psychology Today that talks about what forgiveness is all about. Here's what they say, quote, forgiving is hard work. It takes time and involves pain. It's not just a simple declaration or automatic reflexive action. False forgiveness is going through the motions without anything changing on the inside. It's lip service, and it actually interferes with authentic resolution and estranges people from their feelings. Now, what they're saying in that quote is that whenever you expect people to just reflexively forgive because they happen to be a Christian without giving any airtime to justice itself, what that does is just forces people to be in a position where they shouldn't be, where they have to just not deal with their feelings, bury them, and just say, I forgive, but they don't actually. Or they say things like this. Have you ever heard this before? I forgive, but I will never forgive. Why do you think we say that? Because we've not dealt with it, right? And just to show you that there's a scriptural precedent for this, for justice, go in your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. At the very beginning of this chapter, I want you to notice the parable that Jesus told. In Luke chapter 18, he talks about this parable that we call it in the subheaders of the unjust judge. An old widow goes to this judge, and she bangs upon his door and asks for justice. When will justice be granted to me against my adversary? Notice that in Jesus' parable, the judge doesn't say, hey, old woman, when are you ever going to just forgive and forget? Isn't it by time for you to just forget this by now? Just forgive. The responsibility is on you to forgive, don't you know? He doesn't say that. He says he will give them justice speedily because she is banging on his door. There's a time for justice. And that's a human expectation. That's okay. That's okay to expect that. Cheap forgiveness is what I'm talking about. Cheap forgiveness is not what we teach nor what we believe in Christianity. There's this popular misconception that forgiveness in and of itself is the essence of Christianity, and it is not. Forgiveness must be understood in its relationship to justice. if the Christian gospel is to be allowed its full scope, so says Fleming Rutledge, if the Christian gospel is to be allowed its full scope, as Archbishop Desmond Tutu of South Africa said, forgiveness is not cheap, it is not facile, it is costly, reconciliation is not an easy option, it costs God the death of his son. It's not easy. So whenever I talk about forgiveness, that's what not what I'm talking about at all. Here's what it does mean, though, number two. Forgiveness does mean that whereas we try to do this, it is going to be hard, and we should expect it to be so. Doesn't mean we don't do it, but it is going to be hard. I want to tell you a story about why it's hard for us. Not just hard for us, but hard for them. Because of what forgiveness is actually meant to produce in a person, right? Now, what we're talking about here is actually producing reconciliation and an integration, a healing of relationships. That's what we are aiming for in forgiveness. There's a story. It's probably my favorite story in the Gospels. If I had to rank them, right, it's definitely up there, and it's in John chapter 21, and you're welcome to turn there in your Bible as well. Now, what you'll find in John's Gospel in John chapter 21 is that this is a moment where Jesus has been raised again from the dead. So this is post-resurrection events where Jesus is showing himself to his disciples before he ascends to the right hand of the throne of God in heaven. And so for 40 days, he's going to show himself to the disciples, and he has this intimate moment with the Apostle Peter. Now, if you know anything about the Apostle Peter, you know he's one of the dudes who betrayed Jesus, right? And so what are the disciples doing in John chapter 1? Well, we're told that they're doing what they always would be doing, which is that they're fishing. And we know that John is trying to develop this intimate setting wherein Peter's sin and betrayal of Jesus is being conjured and supposed to be in our minds because of certain details he just sprinkles throughout the story like a master storyteller. Number one, we're told in John chapter 20 that the setting of this story in verse 9 is a charcoal fire. Now, that might seem inconsequential until you realize that the only time that charcoal fire is mentioned in John's gospel is the one that Peter was standing at when he denied Jesus not once, twice, but three times. When you also realize that whenever he asked Peter, after he swims to him on the shore and he's having that breakfast of fish and bread with his Lord and Master, he's been raised from the dead, he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? And what he's recalling very painfully to Peter's conscience is that moment when they were in the upper room, and Peter says, hey, even though you're gonna be arrested, you're gonna die, I'm not gonna deny you. I love you more than these guys, right? I would die for you, Jesus. He says, will you die for me? He says, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Painful, right? And the third thing is that he asks them three times, do you love me? Corresponding to the three times in which Peter betrayed Jesus. Now, what is Jesus trying to do here? Notice what happens in the story. Peter does this sin against Jesus. Jesus is facing the problem that they have before them, going to his brother, right? And he doesn't just give that evangelical whelp shucks, it's okay, your sin is forgiven and forgotten, Peter. He doesn't say that. What does he do? He walks him through this trauma all over again. Knowing what Peter has done wrong, knowing that he's a dog with his tail tucked between his legs, he's walking Peter through this trauma all over again, but now he's giving him an opportunity to word it differently, to reclaim the incident, to redeem himself from this moment. And he says, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know I love you. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. Simon, son of John, do you love me? Yes, I love you, three times. So that psychological itch can be scratched for Peter, and he can make it right. And what Jesus is involved in this very moment is the healing and the restoration of a human being who made a mistake. That is what we're involved in whenever we forgive somebody. It's not just forgetting, but it's healing. It's reintegration where a relationship has been broken. It's not as if it's gone. No. This story is repeated in all four Gospels forever for us to read, even 2,000 years later today. But Jesus redeems the incident, right? Forgiveness is hard because it involves no less than reconciliation and rehabilitation of a human being, and we get to be a part of that work even if someone wrongs us. But secondly, it's not just hard for us, but it's hard for the person who's wronged us. And that's something I want you to think about today as well. It's not just hard because they've done something wrong. Maybe we've done wrong, maybe we're forgiven. But I want you to think about the aftermath of any sin that someone commits, right? You know, I heard, I guess in hindsight it's a little corny, but I heard this story. And it's one of those old preacher stories, right? I guess an allegory. But there was a naughty boy. And he goes doing various things that are wrong in his household. And every time he does something wrong, his father nails a metal nail into a piece of wood. And eventually the boy grows wise to this, and he asks, "Daddy, why are you nailing, you know, these things into a piece of wood?" And his father explains to him why he's doing it. And after that, the boy decides, okay, I'm going to behave myself. And every time the boy does something right, the father removes a nail. Eventually, he had done so many good things that all the nails were removed. But the holes were still there. That story illustrates the point that even though we get forgiveness and we find redemption, there are still holes that are left over. Whenever we're reintegrated into society, whenever we're reintegrated into our family, to our workplace, whenever we've healed this relationship, there's always going to be holes until the day of new creation, just like Mike was talking about, where every tear will be wiped away from our eyes. But until then, there's holes. And that hole might look like facing these problems and addressing them front on with someone that you have wronged. Maybe this hole means transitioning back into your family or to your community. Maybe this hole means earning trust where you have completely decimated and lost that trust. Maybe that means erecting boundaries. And certain things, you know, you can't do again. And respecting those boundaries. Whatever it is, the holes remain. It's hard for us, but it's hard for them as well. Now, why do we do it? Why is forgiveness such a huge thing for our faith particularly? Because, ladies and gentlemen, this is where our faith meets the road. Now, I get into the thick of it. I like to study the Bible. You guys know I like to turn over every rock and just nerd out about Bible stuff and theology. But whenever you really boil down our faith to the brass tacks and where the rubber meets the road, when it comes to, like, what is it that makes us a Christian, man, forgiving people is right up there at the top of the list. It is hard work. This is where the rubber meets the road, and this is something that God asks of us that can be very, very difficult to do. But it is a part and an invitation to do what God is already active doing in the world. Now, I remember, do you guys remember me preaching a sermon recently about prayer? That was another sermon request I had. And I talked about it from the perspective that prayer is not so much about manipulating God to do our will, but about changing our hearts to do God's will. Do you guys remember this? Okay, good. So in the sermon, I remember telling you guys a story about this practice that the Jews have in Israel, where, you know, the prayer that Jesus teaches us in the Lord's Prayer, right, is give us this day our daily bread. And why is it bread of all things, right? Because it's a symbol of all the sustenance God gives. And that Jews to this day in Israel, instead of throwing bread into their trash, they will actually hang it on the side of the street so that people can be grab the bread and eat it if they're poor or impoverished. And so what's interesting is that even in this prayer where they're asking God to give them their daily bread, they're actually living out that prayer and fulfilling it in what they do. Now, after this sermon, Randy came up to me and talked to me about how he noticed something interesting about forgiveness as well. Turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 6. A passage he pointed out to me is this prayer that Jesus taught his disciples to pray in the Sermon on the Mount. And notice the interesting thing that's worded about forgiveness in particular in this prayer. Everyone calls this the Lord's Prayer. We probably recite it whether or not we've studied it before. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. Forgive us our debts, even as we forgive our debtors. And notice the little sort of parenthesis that's added at the end there in Matthew chapter 6 and beginning in verse 14. He says, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Now notice, the only aspect of his prayer that Jesus had further commentary about was this aspect of forgiveness. It's almost as if Randy said that in the same way that the way we pray for bread and provide it is the way that we're living out and extending God's bread in the world, it's almost as if forgiveness is the same thing. That the way God forgives oftentimes is through us. It's through us sharing in that forgiveness, promoting it, providing it, reconciling it, that sometimes how we understand God's forgiveness is in the forgiveness and reconciliation we experience with each other. And I thought that was a brilliant point. And you find other passages that say the same thing. Like Matthew 18, whatever you bind in heaven will be bound in heaven, whatever you loose, and so forth. And there's one in particular, John chapter 20. Look at this. This passage always struck me as a little weird. But notice what Jesus tells his disciples in John chapter 20. Again, he's raised again from the dead. And they're all hiding in the upper room, and they have the doors locked. And Jesus just materializes in the middle of this room. And notice what's said beginning in John chapter 20, verse 19. Now, on the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came out and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now I get the context. I have a lot of questions about this passage. I know he's talking to the apostles, but we can say at least this, that there seems to be a correlation between the forgiveness that God is giving and the forgiveness that we grant others. There's at least a correlation there. Maybe we are the way that God is showing this work of forgiveness in the world. Maybe we are God's power whenever we promote forgiveness and we do this in our own life. When someone has wronged us, we want justice, we expect it, and we have to accept that there will never be justice that is commensurate to the evil done us in this life. It just won't happen. The only justice that even comes close and does fulfill it is the justice that Jesus received on the cross. It's the only thing, completely satisfying that demand. And so whenever we are impelled by the gospel and the forgiveness that we have received, we cannot but help to share that forgiveness and absorb that wrong just as Jesus has done for us on the cross. That's why we do it, is to be an extension of God's forgiveness, to be a part of God's work. And I don't really know of any higher calling than that. Now, I'm going to end here with one more story, just to show you I've not figured this out at all. So I open with this story about, someone who's done me wrong, right? And a part where I've actually had to forgive somebody, and I did. But last night I was talking with Amber, and she actually just asked me a question. She said, "Tyler, is there actually a person that you've not forgiven?" And I had to think about it. It didn't take me long, and I was like, yeah, there's one I've not. And she said, "Why?" And I said, "Well, quite honestly, I just don't think about it. I don't deal with it." And I realized that this person was someone that I actually don't want to see again. And I kind of compartmentalized this. Has anyone done this before where, you know, you're supposed to forgive, but rather than do that, you just kind of skip to the forget part? And you just don't talk about it. And it's not like you wear it every day. It's not like it brings you down and you're embroiled with all this bitterness. You just don't think about it. And she said, "Well, do you think you should forgive that person?" And I said, "Well, no." There's more to the story. You didn't let me finish. Because in Luke chapter 17, I always think about this passage where Jesus says, "If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him," right? I always think about that. And the fact of the matter is, that person's never said sorry to me. They never asked for forgiveness. They never repented. And she let me just sit with that passage because I was thinking about it. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. Have I ever gone to this person, face them, and rebuke them? And the answer is no. And sometimes, ladies and gentlemen, I think that's what we get into, right? It's so much more comfortable not to confront, not to lay our cards on the table, not to actually pursue or do our part in the reconciliation method. And I still haven't done it. Now, this person is not a brother anymore. But I think about the work left unfinished. And maybe what I'm saying is this. Maybe there is someone left for you to forgive. And maybe Luke 17 verse 3 means maybe you need to confront. Maybe you need to come to this person and say, "Hey, there's this thing that is between you and I, and I'm done just compartmentalizing and sweeping a rug, maybe I need to lay my cards out on the table, and it's important that we talk about this. Maybe that is a step forward to real reconciliation. And so I leave that with you. I feel like maybe that's what God is telling me, and so may as well be done. At this moment, we're going to extend an invitation to silent prayer and reflection. And there's a lot of heart work that might need to be done in this moment for whatever need that you might have, whether it be to be baptized, to be a part of this new covenant in which God remembers actively no more our sins, or whether it be a sin that you've committed or reconciliation that you need to have. I want you to feel free in this moment while I watch the clock to take this moment between you and God to be reconciled, to find that, to pray, to confess if necessary. And we'll take this moment now.